Chapter 57, John Sees the Visions of the Revelation. So untiringly did the Christians in the days of the apostles labor that notwithstanding fierce opposition, in a short time the gospel was sounded to all the inhabited earth. Their zeal has been recorded for the encouragement of believers in every age. The Lord Jesus used the church at Ephesus as a symbol of the church in the apostolic age. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men but have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. RSV. At first the believers sought to obey every word of God. Filled with love for their Redeemer, their highest aim was to win souls. They did not think of hoarding the precious treasure of the grace of Christ. Weighted with the message, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they burned with desire to carry the glad tidings to earth's remotest bounds. Sinful men, repentant, pardoned, cleansed and sanctified, were brought into partnership with God. In every city the work was carried forward. Souls were converted who, in their turn, felt they could not rest till the light was shining on others. Inspired personal appeals were made to the erring, to the outcast. But after a time the believers' zeal and love for God and for one another grew less. One by one the old standard bearers fell at their post. Some of the younger workers who might have shared the burdens of these pioneers, and thus have been prepared for wise leadership, became weary of oft-repeated truths. In their desire for something novel and startling, they attempted to introduce doctrine not in harmony with the fundamental principles of the gospel. In their spiritual blindness they failed to discern that these sophistries would cause many to question the experiences of the past, and thus would lead to confusion and unbelief. The revelation comes when needed. As false doctrines were urged, differences sprang up. The discussion of unimportant points occupied time that should have been spent in proclaiming the gospel. The masses were left unwarned. Piety was rapidly waning, and Satan seemed about to gain the ascendancy. At this critical time John was sentenced to banishment. Nearly all his former associates had suffered martyrdom. To all outward appearance the day was not far distant when the enemies of the church would triumph. But the Lord's hand was moving unseen in the darkness. John was placed where Christ could give him a wonderful revelation of himself and divine truth for the churches. The exiled disciple received a message the influence of which was to strengthen the church till the end of time. Those who banished John became instruments in the hand of God to carry out heaven's purpose, and the very effort to extinguish the light placed the truth in bold relief. It was on the Sabbath that the Lord of glory appeared to the exiled apostle. The Sabbath was as sacredly observed by John on Patmos as when he was in Judea. He claimed the precious promises given regarding that day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man. This beloved disciple had seen his Master in Gethsemane, his face marked with the blood drops of agony, his visage marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He had seen him hanging on the cross, the object of mockery and abuse. Now John once more beholds his Lord. But he is no longer a man of sorrows, humiliated by men. He is clothed in a garment of heavenly brightness, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Out of his mouth issues a sharp two-edged sword, an emblem of the power of his word. Then before John's wondering vision were opened the glories of heaven. He was permitted to see the throne of God, and looking beyond the conflicts of earth, to behold the white-robed throng of the redeemed. He heard the music of angels and the triumphant songs of those who had overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There was unfolded scene after scene of thrilling interest to the close of time. In figures and symbols, subjects of vast importance were presented, that the people of God in his age and in future ages might have guidance and comfort and an intelligent understanding of the perils and conflicts before them. Sincere students can understand Revelation. Religious teachers have declared that Revelation is a sealed book and its secrets cannot be explained. But God does not wish his people to regard the book thus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verses 1, 3. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. The very name given to its inspired pages, the Revelation, contradicts the statement that this is a sealed book. A revelation is something revealed. Its truths are addressed to those living in the last days, as well as to those living in the days of John. Some of the scenes depicted are in the past, some are now taking place, some bring to view the close of the great conflict, and some reveal the joys of the redeemed in the earth made new. Let none think it is useless for them to search this book to know the meaning of the truth it contains. Those whose hearts are open to truth will be enabled to understand its teachings. In the Revelation all the books of the Bible meet and end. Here is the complement of the book of Daniel. One is a prophecy, the other a revelation. The book that was sealed is not the revelation, the angel commanded, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. What thou seest, write in a book, Christ commanded John, and send it unto the seven churches. Write, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the condition of the church in different periods of history. The number, seven, indicates completeness. The messages extend to the end of time. Christ walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Thus is symbolized his constant communication with his people. He knows their true state, their order, their devotion. Although he is high priest in the sanctuary above, he is represented as walking in the midst of his churches on earth. With unremitting vigilance he watches. If the candlesticks were left to mere human care, the flickering flame would languish and die, but he is the true warden. His continued care and sustaining grace are the source of life and light. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. These words are spoken to the teachers in the church, those entrusted with weighty responsibilities. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light. He guides their movements. If he did not do this, they would become fallen stars. So with his ministers. Through them his light is to shine forth. If they will look to the Savior as he looked to the Father, he will give them his brightness to reflect to the world. Christ preserves his church today. Early in the history of the church, the mystery of iniquity foretold by Paul began its baleful work, and many were ensnared by false doctrines. At the time John was given this revelation, many had lost their first love of gospel truth. Remember, God pleaded, From whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Verse. The church needed stern reproof and chastisement. But always the rebuke that God sends is spoken in tender love, and with the promise of peace to every penitent believer. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him and he with me. The believers were admonished, Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verses 2. Looking down through long centuries of darkness, the aged exile saw multitudes suffering martyrdom. But he saw also that he who sustained his early witnesses would not forsake his faithful followers during the centuries that must pass before the close of time. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, the Lord declared, Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. John heard the promises, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. John saw sinners finding a Father in him of whom their sins had made them afraid. The Savior was presented before John under the symbols of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and of a lamb as it had been slain. These symbols represent the union of omnipotent power and self-sacrificing love. The Lion of Judah, terrible to the rejecters of God's grace, will be the Lamb of God to the faithful. The pillar of fire that speaks terror and wrath to the transgressor of God's law is a token of mercy and deliverance to those who have kept his commandments. God's angels shall gather together his elect, from one end of heaven to the other. When God's people will be the majority. In comparison with the billions of the world, God's people will be a little flock, but God will be their refuge. When the sound of the last trump shall penetrate the prison house of the dead, and the righteous shall come forth, standing then with the loyal and true of all ages, the children of God will be far in the majority. Christ's true disciples follow him through self-denial and bitter disappointment, but this teaches them to look upon the guilt and woe of sin with abhorrence. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, they are destined to be partakers of his glory. In holy vision the prophet saw the ultimate triumph of God's remnant church. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And I looked, and, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. In this world they served God with the intellect and with the heart, and now he can place his name in their foreheads. Christ welcomes them as his children, saying, Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. But all who follow the Lamb in heaven must first follow him on earth, not fretfully or capriciously, but in loving, willing obedience, as the flock follows the shepherd. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Verse. And I John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.